cute. And she does look very cute. You buy a spaghetti top. Oh, she looks so cute. Oh, adorable. But the two-year-old or the one-month-old child that you're already wearing miniskirt and spaghetti top will be 5, will be 10. And then when the figure changes, you know, I'm like, ah, no, you can't wear that. How do you explain that she can't wear that when right from the onset you've been buying it for her? It's not just women. Men were guilty also. Yes. Thank you, sister. Mm-hmm. We're all guilty. Praise the Lord. The men met yesterday, and the thing they were looking at was transformation. If we're not transformed as adults, as parents, how will our children be transformed? If you're not changed, how will they be changed? Because they see you. They see what you do. They see how you live. They see the things you say, the things you do. Sorry to be picking on African parents, but African parents are very good at, my friend, do as I say. Do what I told you to do. But then, hypocrisy sets in. If they see you, you're saying something, but you're not living it, you're doing something else. How do you explain that? Yeah, don't copy me. Just do what I'm telling you to do. That's the right thing. It doesn't work that way. Pray God will help us in Jesus' name. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That was Paul speaking. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Say, discovering purpose. What have you been called to? Now, in terms of calling, we can think about calling from two perspectives. One is that there's a call to be, and the other is a call to do. So you're called to be something, to be someone, and you're called to do something. The first one speaks about your reason for being. What is your reason for being? Why are you here? What is the basis for your existence? I remember my French classes. That's one thing I've learned to live life without regrets. But if I could have it over again, I'll stick with my French class. I had a teacher that was very frustrating, and I decided I'm not doing French anymore. The man will come into the class. Levez-vous. And everything from the beginning to the end was French, and we were preparing for exam. Now, half of us were just trying to learn the French. Répétez, s'il vous plaît. And, like, it wasn't making sense. You know, if you say something in one language and you translate it, it's easier to pick up. Me, I didn't want to fail any module or any class. So I was like, rather than, you know, this class that is always levez-vous, levez-vous, yeah, répétez, répétez. I was like, I'm not doing it anymore. And that was how I dropped French. In fact, only one person in my school did French. And that's because her mother spoke French. But you know how people can frustrate things. That's, anyway, French, I think it's... Is it the verb to be? Être. Does anyone speak French here? Le verbe être. Nobody. Does anybody speak any other language apart from their home language? You speak Spanish. Bless you. See, guys, okay, Korean. Fumi is not here. The reality is this. Okay, now I'm digressing. Learn other languages. Learn your own language. Do you speak Yoruba well? She tries. I'm glad you're trying. Learn other languages. I remember many years ago, I was reading about American schools teaching their children Mandarin. And you're thinking, why Mandarin? Well, they're the second largest economy. They have the largest population. Don't let us be myopic. But that verb, the verb être, talks about to be, I am, you are. You should remember that. Je suis, tu es, il est, elle est. Nous sommes vous. Remember that. See, at least the basic French is still there. But who are you? I am. Who have you been called to be? What is your calling? In the first instance, you're called to be someone. You have a reason for being. And secondly, you're called to do certain things. God has called you to act in certain ways to fulfill a purpose. And I said that before you can be called to do, you're called to be. And that your true identity lies in who you're called to be, not what you do. So the real you is not, okay, I'm a pastor, I'm a lecturer. That doesn't define me. Those are posts I hold. So I teach. That is not who I am. That is what I do. Do you see where I'm coming from? Before you can act, you need to know who you are. I have a passion for people. I have a passion for engaging people. I could have been a doctor. I could have been a nurse. I could have been a secondary school teacher. You think about a wide range of professions that will still have to do with dealing with people. I could have been a counselor. But I'm not any of those other ones. What I do is what I do. But there's something that makes me do what I do. So who are you called to be? As a Christian, who are you called to be? Why has God put you here? We can understand who we're called to be. We can understand what we're called to do. But the reality is that without the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit enabling us, we can't really be who God wants us to be. And that's why I feel that, you know, that theme, let the fire fall, was so important. And I felt to just share a few things from it. When the fire of God falls on you, see, maybe it's the UK, but we are so... I don't want to use the word lukewarm, but we can be so lackadaisical. We can be complacent. UK Christians, we're very relaxed. We're gentlemen. We're ladies in our Christian race. And, you know, when we preach, when we share, in fact, we don't even go out of our way to do those things. I remember a friend of mine came to the UK, and the first letter he wrote me, this was before the days of email, so you can imagine. So we used to post letters. And the first letter he sent to me was that, hey, Demola, you know what? UK can de-brother the most serious brother. I'll never forget that statement. It was like, UK can de-brother the most serious brother. I didn't really get what he meant. But do some of us get it? You know, you come, for those of us that are migrants, you come and you're on fire, you know. We used to go into the bush, the villages, and they'll say that there's some witch doctor somewhere. And, you know, strong-headed little children. And that's what it was, but by the grace of God. And we'll go in front of the, you know, the witch doctor's house and be, you know, rugged evangelism. And you're thinking, when last? Some of us are smiling. You did it. That's why you're smiling, because you did all those things. When last did you do something like that in the UK? Unfortunately, some of us don't even know what we're talking about. Can we look at Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16 in the Message, please? Matthew 16, 15 and 16. All right, this was Jesus Christ when he was asking the disciples, who do men say I am? It says, and he pressed them. Okay, Peter had said, oh, they say you're the Messiah. They say you're some prophet, you're this, you're that. It says, and he pressed them and said, how about you? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter said, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. 16. Go on. Jesus came back. God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get the answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on the secret of who I really am. Next verse. And now I'm going to tell you who you are. Really are. Yesterday was the first time I read it in the Message. I'm thinking, all right. So Jesus was saying to Simon that, okay, God has revealed to you who I am. Now I'm going to tell you who you are. It takes the Holy Spirit for you to know who you are. It takes the Holy Spirit, it takes God to know who you're called to be and to be able to do what you're called to do. You think about the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 from verses 14 to 30. We're not going to read it. And one thing that's striking in that talent is that different people were given different talents. But the issue is not how much they were given. It's what they did with what they were given. So the excuse shouldn't be, oh, I can't do this now. I don't have sufficiency. I don't have enough. Oh, but you know what? This is something I'm trying to teach one of my boys, Ini. Every time I'm talking to him, he'll be like, but Oluwatoni. And I keep telling him, you're not Oluwatoni. You're Ini Oluwa. And I'm talking about you, not him. Oh, you didn't do your own work. I only have three. Oluwatoni has four. Mm-mm. Leave Oluwatoni, he has four. But you have three. And sometimes I wonder if it is fear that makes us, you know, we tend to project beyond ourselves. Let us look at ourselves. Everyone is doing it. We're all guilty of it. Who cares about everyone else? You. How about you? You know, there's a story in the issue with fear. If we look at Judges chapter 6, I think we'll read it. Judges chapter 6 from verse 11. We know the story of Gideon, right? It says one day, message is nice, but sometimes let's just, all right. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Verse 13. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Praise the Lord. Verse 11, 12, it says, the Lord is with. The Lord is with you. Mighty, you mighty man of valor. Verse 13. If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Who was God speaking to? Or who was the angel of the Lord speaking to? What was Gideon responding? The collective. It is all of us. But God is saying, you are this. I've called you to be this. I say, well, we're all like that. I think that's the problem with fear. And I think a lot of the time we tend to project our concerns. So that fear causes one to project what is going on around them onto themselves. So instead of looking at me, what has God put in me? What has He invested in me? I'm thinking, you know, the society is so messed up anyway. Everything is all upside down. It's a decadent generation. But God is saying you're a mighty man of valor. God is saying that you're a mighty woman of valor. He's saying that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He's saying that, you know, He's invested so much in you. But you're focusing on what the society is like and what is going on around and what seems to be going wrong. There's no way that potential, there's no way that purpose will be fulfilled if your focus is on what is around you. Praise the Lord. God has put something inside of you. Tap into what is put inside of you and make use of it. Amen. Amen. So that what are you doing with what God has given you? How many people believe that God has put something in them? You know, okay. So most of us don't know, right? So you don't believe God has put anything in you? Okay. If you, let's start from there. God has put something inside of you if you don't know it. God has put something inside of you. He's put something inside of you. I made my boys read Genesis 1:1. Sorry, Genesis chapter 1 this morning. And one of them asked the question, the younger one. He said that if God made us in His image, then is this how God looks? Fair question. And we tried explaining to him that, you know what? You know, He says He made you in His image and after His likeness. So it's not, we're not so much the physical look, but you think about who God is and what He does and how He is, and you're like that. You're made in the image and likeness of God. God is great. You have everything it takes to be great. God is gracious. You have everything it takes to be gracious. God is love. You have everything it takes to love. Because you were created in His image after His likeness. The Bible says that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. So don't sell yourself short. Don't think you're not good enough. There is something in you. So get that fact right. There's something in you. The question is, what are you doing with what He has placed in you? Praise the Lord. When the Jew was sharing, he talked about characteristics of fire. And he mentioned five characteristics. I'll mention them briefly. The first one he mentioned, he said that fire is singular in purpose. That fire is singular in purpose. And you think there's a reason for something. What does fire do? Fire burns. Fire consumes. What is your purpose? If you light a fire, it's going to burn. It will spread. Its purpose is to consume. So it consumes. Anything you put in, if you throw something in the fire, most likely it's going to burn. Unless it's fire resistant. But most likely it's going to burn. It says a fire enables potentials to become reality. We're not going to discuss this, but that it enables potentials to become reality. You think about rough diamonds. You think about the purification process. The fire of God helps you to be who you are called to be. Praise the Lord. It says God's fire turns ordinary mud into holy ground. It makes holy. When you have the Holy Spirit working with you, you cannot but be like Him. It says, under controlled environments, it turns lukewarm water into boiling hot water. And I said, I didn't want to use the word lukewarm to refer to us. We're not lukewarm. But the reality is that when the Spirit of God is working with us, there's no way you can't. There's a song the choir always sing it. There's a fire down in my soul, can't contain. I want more of you, Lord. We know that song, right? You can't contain the fire. You have to let it out. So even if you're lukewarm, the fire of the Holy Spirit will make you hot. It will make you boil for Him. It will set you alight. The fifth one, it says, whatever the fire does, it is irreversible. Whatever fire does, it's irreversible. And when he was saying this, there was a passage he mentioned. That was actually the passage I wanted to share with us. Exodus chapter 4. Absolutely, from a different perspective. Exodus chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. When Moses encountered, the Lord in the burning bush. And he said, so the Lord said to Moses, it's an interesting passage. We can read it. God, it's pretty much like Gideon. God was saying, you're a mighty man of valor. He said, oh, but God, there's this and that. God told Moses, I've got a plan for you. You're going to do this. And Moses was coming up with all manners of excuses. I pray that we wouldn't be a people that our first reaction will be to look for reasons why we shouldn't do things, to look for excuses. So it says, so the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it up by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. The reality is God has put something in each and every one of our hands. You have something to work with. He's given something for you. The task he wants you to do, he's giving you something that you will use. Now, you know how we say that when we read the Bible, no matter how many times you read the scriptures, you learn something new, right? There was a verse I never noticed, verse 20. It says, then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. I never noticed that. This was Moses' rod, right? But Moses' rod became the rod of God. When did that happen? God said, drop the rod. It became a snake. There was a transformation. Pick it up. It became a rod again. But it was no longer any ordinary rod. Do you see? So Moses had the rod all the while with him. But when he encountered God in a particular way, that rod became God's rod, a tool in Moses' hand to use. But it was now God's, not Moses' own. There is something in your hand. God has put something in your hand. When the fire of the Holy Spirit touches you and, you know, touches that thing, it becomes God's tool to use. Amen. My prayer is that, you know, we will all be equipped for good works, that the rod that is in our hands, the tool that is placed in your hand, for whatever reason, for whatever purpose, you realize that it's not just for you, that it is God's tool to use. Amen. And I'm going to end on this note. It's where I started. I mentioned that a child that was, you know, reciting Psalm 119. Apparently, I'm not sure, maybe that it could be the church, it could be the Adeboye family, I don't know. But apparently, there was a statement that that child is going to be given a scholarship for life. Why? The Bible says, seek God's kingdom first, and everything else, you know, will come. The parents were investing in the child knowing the word of God from a poor home. And because the child learned God's word and was able to recite it, a door opened. I mean, that's one less thing for the parents to worry about. But you know that nothing goes for nothing. If the parents had not invested in that child to learn, the child would not have been in a position to recite. If the child had not been in a position to recite, the opportunity for a scholarship would not have come. Parents, what are we doing about our children? What are we doing about our children? What are we... I'm speaking to myself as I'm speaking to you. Because I do personally, I do have a concern. I think my boys play too many games. With the Kindle, with the iPad, with the works. So it's not, I'm not pointing finger. I'm actually, if I point like this, they say maybe it's not three. My thumb is straight up. But three are pointing at me. So what are we doing? We use these games, we use TV to placate them. Little wonder they grow up and they lack the substance. But let us remember that we grew up in a totally different environment. Pastor Agu said something on Thursday. He said that there's some things in the UK that are termed abuse. How many people were born in the UK? No hands go up. Okay. How many people came to the UK as adults? Okay, thank you for those hands. Now, just cast your mind back to your primary education and secondary education and think about some of the things that are called abuse in this country. Now, given in that context, how many people were abused? See, and so if we look at it from that perspective, we were all abused. But thank God we are who we are, and that we've turned out the way we've turned out. You know, some things happen, we handle it easily. Our children may not be able to. You know that the highest suicide rate is among young men between the age of 20 and about 40? It's not, it was telling us about a young lady that recently killed herself, a 17-year-old Nigerian girl, parent age, couldn't handle issues. But I actually looked at it and I saw that suicide is more common among young men. than even the ladies. How are we helping our children to deal with the situation and the circumstances they find themselves? How do we present reality? Because the system is not showing the reality. It's not presenting the reality to them. For those of you that are academics, that you bend backwards to make sure students do well, and the student will come and say, okay, my grade is not good enough. I demand that it be looked at. I know of an experience like that. A student said that, okay, I got maybe 60-something. It should be higher. After all the effort I've put in, now I need it to be reviewed. And you think to yourself, in the workplace, you say, okay, my boss is, you know, my boss did not talk to me well. I demand that they reevaluate that his position. It doesn't happen in the real world. May God help us in Jesus' name. Let us invest in our children. Shall we rise up to pray?